Listen, my name is Vince Palacios. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I think it's quite wonderful that Pastor Chris has a deep bench. He's got a lot of elders that he can call on to preach throughout the year, and I get to be up this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the Word. It's a complicated text this morning. We're going to spend some time with some of the more maybe difficult passages. But I'm going to read the Word, and then we're going to pray that God would empower this Word and open our ears to hear the truth. We're in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 12. I want to say something really quick as I read this. We're holding hands with what Jesse spoke last week. We'll be talking about that and moving in a different direction. I'm sure what will be shared next week. So this is a transitional passage directly related to what was spoken last week. So context is so crucial, understanding how it all fits together. We tend to grab scripture in little bits and look at them close up, which is important, but we also, as always, want to get the larger picture. So let's read this. It's Luke chapter 12, fairly long passage, verses 49 through 59. If it's up on the screen there, you can kind of read along with me. 12, 49 through 59. I suppose I should be there. Gosh, how do you even start out like this? Jesse, I wish I could have a few of your passages from last week. Because I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You know, I was complaining to the elder board. It's like, when they pick who preaches what, why did they give me this passage, right? Couldn't you give me something a little bit easier, a little bit more gentle? It's more gentle than it sounds. Oh, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, oh, there's going to be a shower coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. It's going to be a scorcher, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Why do you not, even on your own initiative, judge what is right? For while you were going on your way, going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way, there make an effort to settle with him in order that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the constable, and the constable throw you into prison. I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Let's pray. God, there's so much in this word this morning, and of course we can only cover a small portion. Father, you know who I am, and you know my heart. Father, anyone that stands here to break out your words, to share the truths of the gospel, is a vessel that, God, you have chosen, not because of anything unique or special in us. God, I feel such a great sense of unworthiness to deliver the word that you've given me today. Father, I sense in my heart this word picture that you've given me. I have studied, I have gone over passages, I've thought of ideas, I've gone over and over and over in my head what it is that you would like to say. And God, to me that feels like you've prepared many sails on a boat, all kinds of shapes and sizes for all the different purposes that sails serve on a boat. But Father, unless you send the wind of your Spirit, God, if you don't give me direction this morning, then we're all going to go in circles. Father, I submit the study, the thought, the passion for your word. I submit it at your feet now, Jesus, and ask that you would send your Spirit to give direction, to give shape, to give purpose to what you want to speak and say this morning. Father, on behalf of the congregation, we've heard it said many times, Jesus, you've said, to he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, this morning we're going to be dealing with the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And unless our eyes are open, we cannot see that truth, God. And so when I speak these words to the congregation this morning, when I pray even now, Father, that those that are blind, God, would you allow them to see? I don't say that in judgment. I say that in absolute love and compassion. Father, all of us are blind to your truth until your Spirit opens our eyes. This morning is a difficult word. Open our ears, open our eyes. Help us to see and to hear, not my truth, God, but your truth. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Everyone, this is a difficult passage. Obviously, just at cursory read of it, it can maybe alarm. I suppose it alarmed his audience on that day because the words seem harsh and they seem a little bit scary. But I want to try to put it into context this morning and help us understand what it is that Jesus is saying to us. But I want to hold hands with Jesse last week. I want to really remind you that all that he was speaking, Jesus was speaking about, let's make sure that we're prepared. Jesus is talking about his coming. He said, be ready, be prepared. And Jesse broke down what that means and what that looks like for us as believers and unbelievers. What does it mean to be prepared for the coming of Jesus? So all of that idea of being prepared for the coming of Christ leads us to this place. Listen, Scripture is not a philosophy or a... Am I making all that popping noise? Am I moving too funny? Scripture is not this philosophy or these deep thoughts that we ponder to gain some esoteric truth. Scripture is the truth of God speaking through His Son and through His apostles so that we can know Him. And we see Jesus as a human being understanding God in flesh, relating to us, feeling what we feel, sensing what we sense, identifying with us in such a deep way. We see Jesus in this moment. He just spent all this time talking about, would you be ready? Because here's the funny thing, because he says, I'm coming. But he hasn't gone yet. Right? He's there now. So Jesus, who is the eternal God, right? He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, though in the moment he has poured that out and submitted that to the Father. He still has a sense of who he is as the Son of God, and he knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows why he's here. In that moment, he knew why he was there, and he's feeling this sense of anxiety, of I want this to get going. I am ready to go. I'm talking to you about please be ready because I'm going to be returning. But listen, I haven't even gone away yet. Oh, how I wish I could bring fire now. Let's talk about that fire in a moment. But he says, I still have a baptism to undergo. I still have to die and rise again from the dead, Jesus is saying. So he's feeling this sense of urgency because of his love, because of his compassion, because of his purpose on earth. He's ready to go. 3 years Jesus has to minister, has to live in our time frame. Don't we grow impatient? God, how long is it going to take for you to bring about your purpose and your will in our lives? And we're waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, Jesus sensed that as well, that sense of passage of time. Imagine being an eternal being. Jesus himself created time. He existed outside of time. Past, present, and future were one to him. And now he steps into this realm of time. And he has to wait, like the rest of us, for the completion of his purpose. And Jesus is expressing it. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. I'm ready to go. But I still have a baptism to undergo. We'll talk about that. But what about that fire? Is Jesus, is he mad? Does he want to punish people? Is he angry? The words seem harsh and they seem angry. But what we need to do is step back and look at how Scripture addresses Old and New Testament, this idea of fire. And there are three things in your outline that I want to go over as quickly as I can through. And the idea of judgment, because that's the flavor of the sense that Jesus is talking about, the sense of judgment. We're going to talk about that for a moment because that's real and true. Purification, that's also something that we see in Scripture when we're referring to fire, and then also empowerment. So I want to take a look at those three ideas that Jesus might be speaking about. I'm going to begin with judgment because that's the toughest one of all. And I want us to maybe turn to Malachi 4:1. By the way, look at your notes, everybody. I don't think Jack's here. I wish Jack Littlefield was here. All of us feel intimidated by Jack because he gives so much material, right? Thousands of scriptures that he knows that you're not going to read any of them. You should, but he knows that you're not. So I knew that probably was true too. So I put a bunch of scriptures that aren't even related to my sermon. Well, that actually isn't what happened, but somehow, Matthew 7:9 is actually Matthew 7:19. So if you're taking notes, if you're writing down, Matthew 7:19, in my haste, I was getting ready to head off I'm an artist, and I was doing a workshop in Texas, and I was trying to get my outline in time for the staff here, and somehow I made a mistake. Matthew 10:18, guys, I don't even know where that came from. So listen. Circle it and put an X through it only because we're not going to be using it today. But this I believe with all my heart, that's a word for somebody. Take that home and read it. That's a word for you. It's another sermon entirely that God wants to preach to you individually. So, but that won't be spoken about this morning. But let's take a look at Malachi 4:1. Malachi is an amazing book. I encourage all of you to read it, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:1. Listen to these words, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Listen, there's a lot of stuff in that passage. We're not preaching that passage today, but I think all of us get the sense or the flavor of that passage, that we're talking about a sense of judgment. When we talk about flames and chaff burning, listen, I'm going to say some scary things. I want you to brace yourself, but hear and listen what the Lord is saying, because we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3, and there's a lot of wonderful stuff there. But Jesus, in this word, "I want to cast fire upon the earth, and oh, how I wish it was already here." There is an element of judgment that is involved here, and it's inescapable. But listen, the hardest part about Christianity in today's realm, in today's world, in these times politically and socially, it's the idea that God would judge, or the idea that God would hold you responsible for your behavior, is absolutely unacceptable. Isn't God a God of love? Absolutely. And the problem of the church today, one of the many problems, is we tend to preach the passages we like. The passage I love is the one about the alabaster vial, broken at your feet. I love the passages about love, about poetry, about God's goodness, about His compassion. Those are all very true and all very real, but when we preach and teach the whole counsel of Scripture, we have to address some of the difficult passages. That's why I love the way we move through whole books of the Bible, so that we see the whole counsel of God's Word. There is an element of judgment that we have to accept and that we have to face. And the world doesn't want to accept or face that. But let me ask you this. If a doctor tells you that there's something wrong, and he gives you the cure, the prescription, the medication, the surgery, to solve that problem, do you hate the doctor for that? Is the doctor bad because he's identified what's wrong? I don't know how to say this morning, but even when we speak about the judgment of God, and the harshness of that idea, Jesus is saying, yes, I want to bring that fire, but I have a baptism to undergo. I'm about to die in your place so that none of you have to experience that judgment. The love of God is so profound and deep that He, as the doctor, has identified the problem and He has given us the solution. In the cure. Judgment is real. It's a reality. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we can't proclaim that truth, the gospel has lost its teeth. Why do I need Jesus if there's nothing wrong with me? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at this other passage in Matthew 3:12. If we skip on over to Matthew 3:12, it tells us this. These are Jesus' words. "And His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Those are words right out of the book of Malachi. We're hearing the same idea. And guys, none of us have thrashed wheat. Thrashing, I've been thrashed before when I was a young man. My father had to thrash me a few times. Thrashing is a pretty terrifying thing. It's this gigantic fork-like thing, and they're beating and throwing and beating and throwing and beating and throwing up the wheat, and then the wind blows off the chaff. That's the part that we don't eat. And then the wheat falls to the ground, and then that's gathered up. And the chaff is used as fuel and burned. Jesus is using a very simple metaphor or something literally that people would understand in those days because they all saw it. Many of them participated in it. But there's a sense of judgment that God is going to separate the wheat from the chaff and that the chaff is going to be burned. Now listen, the words of judgment are difficult and they're real. Because God is a righteous God and He has the right to judge. The thing that complicates this so much, my son's going to be mad at him because he thinks I'm pointing him out, but him and I have had some conflict off and on. And as a father who loves him, there have been times when I've assessed, I don't want to use the word judge, but that is what we're doing. We're judging behavior and with my sons and daughters. Sometimes I'm right and many times I'm wrong in my assessment of them. But listen, I love my kids. If I'm going to say something, if I'm going to do constructive criticism, if I'm going to point out, the purpose is to make them whole. The purpose is to bring them life, not to curse them or to condemn them. But guys, I'm a human being and I fail miserably. You didn't have to echo that. Or do I just hear that echo? But everyone, our Heavenly Father is not like us. We discipline as we see fit. We do the best we can as broken and sinful people. But our Father in heaven is perfect and He's good and He's righteous and He has the right to judge His creation. Oh, how we've taken that from God. How we've spoken words of curse against that idea that God does not have the right to judge my behavior or my actions. God has every right to judge your behavior and your actions because He is your Creator. The sovereignty and the righteousness of God is real. And Jesus is making reference to that. But that isn't all that Jesus is speaking of here. Because we can also see in Scripture when we talk about fire, oh, how I want this fire to come. Let's go back to Malachi because we see a direct reference again. And I know that Jesus is referencing these words in Malachi. Look it with me to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to look at 1 through 4. It says 1 through 7, but I'm going to keep it shorter. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purify the silver, or purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Okay, so listen to those words. The second meaning of Jesus' intent of bringing that fire is the fire of purification. And I love this word picture. I'm an artist. I've seen smelting of bronze and gold and silver many times. This idea of purifying a precious metal. That God, in His sight, you were precious to Him. That Jesus not only wants to bring, it, as it says, this idea of this judgment that's coming, He also wants to bring the same fire that brings judgment will also bring purification for those that are following Christ. Listen, this is heavy on my heart because I'm going through a pretty painful purification process in my life. If you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to make Him the Lord of your life, be prepared for difficulties in your life. Hardship, sickness, loss, difficulty, disappointment, disillusionment. Those things are real for us, and I don't want to hide that truth. Listen, many of you know me, and I have an abiding love for Jesus that I don't comprehend. I've loved Jesus all my life. I can't remember a time when I didn't love Jesus as a child. I come to Him every morning. I seek Him literally every day. And yet my heart is still filled with fear at times. My heart is still filled with confusion. God, why is this difficult? Why is this so painful? Why do they have to this? Why that here? Why? All of these questions, and God continues to say, you are in the smelter's pot. Peter talks about it, like, why are you so surprised about this fiery ordeal? Or don't be alarmed at the difficulty that you're facing, because you are more precious than gold, and I am purifying you for a great purpose. Not me, like I'm going to have some great purpose. Each of us, together as the body of Christ, are being made ready for something wonderful. Everyone, the pain of your faith as a Christian, the difficulty in your life, the loss, the disillusionment. Lord, there's a song right now that just slays my heart. Lauren Daigle, of course, she's popular, but I'm trusting Him even when it's hard to hear or to see Him, or why aren't you answering my prayer? She cries out so many times. When we don't get what we want or hear what we want, God is saying, I am putting you into that purifying fire. And I'm burning off all that doesn't belong, and all that needs to be there will remain. Here's a better way to understand the idea of purification. I love this picture that the Old Testament gives us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those boys were bound up. They had their clothes. Their clothes are sort of representative of all of our cares and worries in this life. Our jobs, our food, our money, our homes. All that they had, they were wearing. And then the king tied them up. They were bound by the world's imposition on them. And they were thrown into what? A fire heated up 7 times. I don't know what that means, right? The guys that threw them in burned up and died. We're talking about a hot fire. They were tossed in to this kiln, which I love. I'm a ceramic artist. And then, of course, the king looks in and they're alive. But guys, their clothes were burnt off and the ropes were gone. You know that. It tells us that the ropes that bound them were gone. All the things that don't matter in this life, the cares of this world, our riches, our possessions. Listen, I love those things. I love my coffee cup. I love my swimming pool. I love my succulents. None of those things matter, right? None of them really matter. So if I were to lose them, what difference would it make? And more than those things, sin that binds me, lust, greed, selfishness, arrogance, narcissism, the things that I'm ashamed of that bind me, right? My impatience with God, my self-righteousness, all of those things, those are the cords that were binding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a sense, in a figurative sense. All of you this morning are bound by something, right? That Satan has wrapped around you to prevent you from accomplishing God's purpose. And he's thrown you in the fire. That's that fire that has come, and God in his mercy takes that and he uses that to burn that off of you. The thing that hinders for those that are following Jesus Christ, when your little rock of gold that you are, a little lump of silver, maybe in my case a little piece of bronze or maybe aluminum, when that's dropped into that smelting fire, all of those things are burned off. And I'm set free from lust and from greed and from anger. Though I battle narcissism and self-absorption, more and more and more and more and more, God is teaching me to say, I must decrease. That is burnt off, and I become more and more and more like the thing that he made me to be. That's the purification process. Jesus is so anxious for that to come about. Oh, how I wish this fire were already happening, Jesus said, for judgment, for the purpose of purifying his children. And then finally, for empowerment in this first section. Listen, Jesus wants to empower you. Once you've been delivered from the judgment of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, once you have been purified by the blood of Christ, he then wants to empower you by the Spirit of the living God. Everyone, let's take a peek at Matthew 3:11. We were just there, Matthew 3:10. I think. Let's take a look at Matthew 3:11. And look what it says. As for me, so this is John speaking. Didn't it just say in Malachi, I'm going to send a forerunner? Listen, this is just Malachi living out. Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament, all those hundreds of years past. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene, just like Malachi said. And so John is saying, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove the sandal, his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire does mean judgment. Fire does mean purification, but fire also means empowerment. Guys, I'm so old school, like I want to take this thing off and I want to get back down there. It's so hard to stay here, up here, right? I want to get the electronics off, but I wish that I was new school. I wish I could do it. I should have done a clip of like a locomotive when they're throwing the old steam engine, they're throwing the wood into the fire, and that fire's burning and it produces steam, and steam makes that engine go. That's what we are. We're Jesus's locomotive. He wants to fill us with the fire of the Spirit to empower us for his great purpose. We all know what happened in Acts chapter 2. Listen, tongues like fire, they didn't light their heads on fire, but tongues that appeared like fire to them, the symbol of the power of the Spirit, descended upon the heads of all of those who were gathered in that upper room, and they were empowered for the purpose of God. For all that God had intended, God empowered them in that moment. That fire, it judges the earth. That fire purifies us, and that fire empowers us for his purpose. So the words that Jesus are speaking here in Luke 12 are alarming. I have come to cast fire, but the fire he's talking about are really three things all in one. I've got down there a bonus material I'm borrowing from Jack again. It's not really bonus material. We're not going to read 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. I would really encourage you to read that at home. It's a wonderful study, what Paul is talking about. But there's this wonderful idea that Paul is expressing of a Roman idea of conquest, that when the Roman emperor comes in or the army comes in and they conquer a people group, there are those that are give up willingly and become part of Rome, and they're those that are dissidents, they're rebels, they're the fighters against Rome. They're going to be executed. They will die. And Rome marches all of those people into, there's a parade that's happening, there's incense that's burning, and all of these people, prisoners and allies alike, are marching in, and soldiers marching into the city in this processional. And the incense that is burning, Paul says it this way, that we become a fragrance of Christ. And to those that love God, to those that have willingly this morning submitted their hearts to Jesus Christ, when you sense that truth, when you smell that fragrance, it's from life to life. You're walking into life, into freedom, into deliverance. But for those that refuse the power of Rome, when they smell that incense, Paul's saying, they realize they're about to die. But they're being led to judgment, into their own death. But listen this morning, nobody here in this place has to suffer that consequence. Nobody has to die in sin. Jesus, in a moment here, is going to talk about how he makes provision for each and every one of us. So that everybody this morning that hears my voice can be in this procession, smelling the smell, the fragrance of the truth of Christ, and walking towards from life to life. So there's this wonderful sense of hope, but where you stand this morning depends on how you receive this message. Even what I'm saying, you're my family in Christ. Right? We're family. I got my own sons and daughters here. Jesus is saying that what I'm about to say to you is going to divide us. That doesn't sound like Jesus. He says, father and son, brother and sister, mother and mother-in-law, friends, allies will be divided. What is he talking about? This truth, this fire that comes, is going to divide us. It's going to separate those that are the chaff from the wheat. But I'm going to continue to say this until I'm done this morning. Nobody, nobody, because of what Christ has done, has to be the chaff. Nobody. All of us have the opportunity through Christ, because he says these wonderful words, I'm ready to bring this fire, but I have a baptism to undergo. Jesus is clearly speaking about his death and his resurrection. And let me say this, just real quick observation. When I look at the idea of these three aspects of fire, Jesus submitted himself to all three. On the cross, he suffered the judgment of the Father. I don't know how to say this any more clearly to those that don't know Jesus this morning. The judgment of God is difficult to swallow, but Jesus, in his obedience to the Father and his love for us, said, I will suffer all judgment on your behalf. I will take all of the judgment that the Father has. You can argue all you want about how unfair it is that God is judging us. Listen, don't go down the road that Job went down. Don't have God come to you and say, where were you when I did this and I did that? God has the right to do what he has to do. If your argument is still with that, you're going to struggle. But Jesus is saying, accept that reality. I will take all the judgment of the Father on your behalf. And then Jesus, in his death and resurrection, made purification from sin a reality. Guys, how I desire to be different, to be better, to be gooder, right, in my life. I have no power in and of myself apart from the power of Christ. Christ secured the ability for me to be purified. He submitted his own body to that purification, as it were. And finally, he is the source of empowerment. Hey, guys, he said, I know you don't want me to go, but if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who brings power to the body of Christ. He submitted himself to all three aspects of this flame first before he even asked us to. I've got this baptism to undergo. And once that's complete, then he gets into some difficult stuff here. He says, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. You know, if you look over to Matthew 10, 33 through 34, I love Matthew's word. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. We have to address, we have to face the truth of Scripture. We can pretend all we want that Jesus speaks only about goodness and kindness and love. And we can ignore the more difficult parts of Scripture that talk about this idea of bringing a sword. What is he talking about? Well, let's address the word of peace, first of all. Do you think I came to bring peace? All of us want peace, don't we? Gosh, I want peace. We want political peace. We want world peace. We want peace in our family. For gosh sake, can I just have a moment of peace and quiet? Right? Don't you feel like that? Those of you with little toddlers in your life, oh, how you yearn. Boy, the peace you want is so simple. I'd like to eat my meal when it's warm. I don't want to have to cut somebody else's meal. I'd like to cut my meal. I want to eat my ice cream and not have to share it with my snotty-nosed dogs and children. I want simple peace. Then as you get older, they become teens in the house, like, oh, God, can I just have some musical peace? Can I just have some lack of conflict in my life, at work? In the world, are you political? Are you politically active? Oh, my gosh. Can we just have some peace? We all want peace, right? What is Jesus talking about, though? What peace? And John, he says this. We won't look to it, but John 14, 27, it's right there. He says, my peace, I'm going to leave with you. I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to leave you my peace. But listen, the peace I give you, it's not the peace that the world gives. We have some funny ideas about peace, and we have some funny ideas about Jesus and peace and what that means for us. Within the church, I know it's not true, but I want it to be true, that man, if I follow Jesus, it's all going to be great and easy. Well, there's a purification process, so there's going to be fire. It's not going to be easy, but I want it to be. I want to be at peace with everybody. I want everyone to like me. I want to like everybody. We think that that's the way it's going to be, but Jesus never said that's the way it's going to be. He said, my peace is not the peace that the world gives. Here are two very important things, if you're taking notes, to write this down under the peace section. The peace that Christ is talking about is based on eternal truths, eternal things. It's not based on anything else but the eternal truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's not based on what you want or based on what you like or based on what you think should be. It's based on who God is and what he has deemed to be so. His peace is based on eternal things. Our peace is based on temporal things, and it's real. I have peace with friends, but I will part ways with friends on lots of things. Our peace on earth is circumstantial, is it not? Boy, I have financial peace right now until I lose my job. I don't have financial peace anymore, do I? Because if that peace is based on my circumstance, I can have peace and I can have disruption or lack of peace in my life. All of us experience that in our relationships. Earthly peace is based on earthly circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to be a peacemaker. To the best of my ability, as much as it depends on me, be at peace with all people. The love of Christ constrains me to try to be at peace with everyone. But circumstances will affect and change that. The peace that God offers is eternal in Christ Jesus and in him alone. There's no peace any other way. So when he says, do you think that I came to bring peace? He says, no, not the peace that you're thinking about. I came to bring a sword. Listen, we all know what swords are. If you're using a sword for offense, we know what that's all about. I'm not a very good sword fighter, but more for using it for defense. You're coming at me, right? I'm using my, but swords are for one thing and one thing only. They're for cutting. They're for cutting. Listen, I don't want to be graphic, but I don't know what the better word than stabbing. They stab, they cut, they slice, they dice, they do. That's what a sword does. When Jesus uses these words, he's using these analogies in a culture that really understands the Roman sword because they've all seen it and what it does. It's a pretty powerful and dangerous weapon. And Jesus is saying, I come to bring division or come to bring a sword. Everyone knows this passage, Hebrews 4:12. Maybe they can pop it up on the screen. I'm not going to look it up because we should all know that. The Word of God, what does it say? It's living and active. It's like a sword. It's a sword that, and I want to pierce, right? I want to go right down. I got to come down, right? I'm a ceramics teacher. I'm with my students all the time. It's a sword that pierces right to where we are, right? Through skin and sinew and flesh and bone, marrow, all those things. The word picture is this, is that the living God, his truth, his word, because you can't hide from that. His truth will cut right through everything to the core of who you are, and it will reveal his truth to your heart. Here's where the division comes. If you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you live in a home where people haven't embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm not giving anyone permission to be unkind or unfriendly. The Bible says the opposite. Win them over with your love. But don't be surprised if they hate you, because you know what Jesus said? They hated me too. And if they hate you, it's because you love me. The division that Jesus is talking about is that his truth, it's not your truth. Boy, do we hear that all over the place in politics today. What's your truth, Tom? Do our truths clash? Well, that's okay, because that's your truth, and this is my truth. Guys, that's nonsense. No, we all have a truth. We all believe lots of things. Listen, I submit my truth to the living God every day because I am so wrong on so many things. And I want to know the truth. I don't want to know my truth. I want to know Jesus' truth. That is going to divide people. Look at our culture. Look at our politics. We are divided because people refuse to accept even nominal notions of rational truth. Jesus is the universal way, the universal truth, the universal life. There is no truth outside of Christ. All truth, as we know it, is submitted to the truth of Jesus Christ. All truth is weighed against the truth of Jesus Christ. And in this world, that truth has been rejected. You will be rejected. Guys, I want to be careful because in the church, we have become so obsessed with being friends with the world. You will meet very few people that have as much passion for the lost as myself. I love lost people. Because I'm an artist, I'm with lost people all the time. I pray every day when I go into my classroom, God, would you help me to show your love to my students? Every single day, I want them to know the truth. I want the truth of Christ to go out. I have such passion for that truth. I want to communicate in a way that they understand. I am ready to burn down all conventions, all structures, all ways that we do things if it doesn't allow lost people to come to Jesus. If something I'm doing is getting in the way of Jesus' truth, you must wear suits and ties. You must wear shoes. Right? Because if you're not wearing shoes, you're not dignified. That's disrespectful, guys. I become all things to all men that I might win some. I did that as a joke. I don't wish to offend anyone, right? But what I'm trying to say with that is that I will let go of things that don't matter for things that do. If I can allow somebody to see the truth of Christ. So I have a strong conviction. I'm an artist. I communicate in ways that the world understands through visions and poetry and all that nonsense. I love that stuff. I speak the language of young people because I teach college, or my kids laugh at me. I think that I do, right? Probably not true. 57, but I'm pretending like I'm only 30. But I want those things. I want peace. I want the truth to penetrate the hearts of the lost. But listen, everybody, and this is something the church struggles with. Jesus never said that's the way it's going to be. They ran Paul out of town constantly. They killed the living God on a cross. They killed all but one of the disciples. They butchered many Christians in those early years. Why do we think that our Christian faith is going to be one of hand-holding with everybody in the world? So when we talk about issues of homosexuality or transgender or sexual sin or theft or lying or honesty, all the things that we struggle with in our world, all the conflict, the idea of righteousness and moral truth compared to what the world has adopted or bought into, we will come up to a wall of conflict. Now, my brother Chris, when we were young, we had a nickname. We were like the Sons of Thunder, except without all the good stuff of James and John. We were called the Chasm Brothers. We could, you know what a chasm is? Division. We could create division at the drop of a hat. Man, we could start an argument with a group of people. I am so obnoxious. I've learned to be less repulsive in my obnoxiousness, but I got opinions, man, and I'll tell them to you, right or wrong. So they joked that we were the Chasm Brothers. All of us can create chasm. All of us can create division. I create division with my kids all the time. Foolishly, that's not what Jesus is talking about. I don't look for opportunity to make the world angry at me. I don't look for opportunity to alienate. I don't look for opportunity for the world to say, you Christians are judgmental. You Christians are cruel. You're unloving. Well, that's never correct. Peter says, hey, if you suffer for being an idiot, my version... then good for you. That's the way it goes. But if you suffer for doing what's right, isn't that what Peter says? That's part of our experience. In my love and my compassion for the lost, I'm still going to be hated by other people. And there's nothing I can do about it. If I create division because of my own arrogance or foolishness, well, I'm going to suffer the consequence of that. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, everyone, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the single most important event in all of creation. Mankind lost their relationship with the Father. Our connection with God was broken. The Shekinah glory that we existed in was taken up, and we were naked. And then we tried through religion to build a covering. You guys know that's what Genesis is talking about. The leaves, it's us trying to put it back on, Bring it back through my prayers, through my fasting, through my whipping in the bogs, through whatever religious practice you do to somehow put on a covering to come back to the Father, to be good again, to be saved. Everything we do cannot restore us back to a relationship with the Father. Only Jesus Christ can restore us back to that relationship, that peace that he brings, the truth. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no person comes back to the Father except by me. Oh my gosh, that is so arrogant. That is so judgmental. How dare you? Always lead to God. Every single thing in Scripture is spoken from love and compassion of the Father. We're in a burning building. That's all there is to it. The world on fire. By the way, guys, Jesus died and rose again from the dead. The fire's here. We're in a burning building, right? And in God's kindness and his compassion and his wisdom, he said, you know what? There's one door. There's not one, two, three, four, five, six, seven doors. Gosh, there's a fire. What door do we go out of? Jesus said, there's one door. I love you. I love you. I'm not judging you in the way that you think. I've made one door because I so desire to be with you. I made your choice easy. But in your arrogance and your sinfulness, you build all of these doors and then you rail against me because I'm pointing to you the true door. Go through them. Go. Go through those doors if you want that you've built. They lead to nowhere. The hardest part about getting old is I know that it's true now. Younger people struggle more. I've walked through so many of the doors of my own making to fall off a cliff or to be ground up by a meat grinder because of my foolishness. Jesus says, come through this door because this is the door, the way to life. What do we do with all that? Where do we go with this information? I want to end with these last few words. Listen. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, seek his power to accomplish his will. If you've not led somebody to Christ, if you've not been instrumental in encouraging somebody in Christ, if you've not given generously, hilariously, if you've not offered a hospitality, whatever it is in the body of Christ that God has gifted you to do, guys, the gift is there. It's there. Work that muscle. Do you feel like you're generous? Then give. Do you feel like that you're kind? Okay, so all the time God will speak and I get embarrassed because I never know what's me because you clearly sense that I'm an emotional person, right? I can cry in the drop of a hat or whatever. But so I don't always know, God, is it your spirit? But there are so many times when the spirit will say, you need to walk over to somebody and just tell them that you love them, give them a word of encouragement, do something. I know that the spirit is speaking in that moment, empowering, and that something significant is happening, even if I never know the outcome of that. Seek the power of God to accomplish his purpose, to go out and witness, to go out and share your love, to love your family, to show kindness, whatever it takes, to help out with childcare, all of those things, right? Ask for God to empower you. Listen, you going through a hard time right now? Recognize that the Spirit has you in a moment of refinement, that his refiner's fire is here and it's now. And it's doing its work in your life. I keep trying to climb out of the cauldron, right? It's called a crucible. I keep trying to climb out. Like, God, get me out of here. It's too hot. And he just keeps turning up the heat. He goes, Vince, just trust me. Not only am I going to refine you, when you're done, I'm going to shape you and fashion you into something beautiful. Guys, this is not scriptural, so I want to be careful, but I know that his love for each of us, that he's going to fashion the most beautiful ring that the Father's going to wear in his hand because he loves you. That's what he wants for you. So accept that. Look for encouragement. Talk to folks like myself that are going through the refiner's fire if you need encouragement. But know that Jesus spoke that this was going to happen. And let me close with this, with judgment. Okay, so no one can be totally sure, and all the commentators discuss, what did Jesus really mean by his fire, right? Is it all these three things? Is it one, or is it the other? Guys, I really don't know. I get a sense of what the scripture's saying. But this I know, whether we like it or not, I know this truth, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that his judgment is coming. John 3:16, don't we love it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I didn't come to the world. God didn't send Jesus to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Do you guys hear how wonderful that is? But read the next verse. I haven't come to judge the world because the world has been judged already. Do you see what's happening? This is the truth. The fire is here. Judgment is coming. God has diagnosed us with terminal illness called sin. It's a reality. Now, we can argue with it. We can fight it all we want. I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I don't have whatever. You can fight it. But at some point, you have to come to grips with the truth of your circumstance and then say, what then can be done about it? And this is what can be done about it. Even though Jesus spoke those words, he said, but I've got a baptism to undergo on your behalf. Do you not know Jesus this morning? Is the procession that we're all in together, is it death for you at the end? Gosh, it sounds harsh. Jesus is pleading with you. Come to me. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart like they did back in the wilderness. Hear the love that I have for you. Accept your brokenness. Submit that to me. Let me purify and make you whole. Receive the salvation that Jesus offers. Let's pray. Father, you know that I don't know if I say things with the right tone, the right way. I want your truth to be known. So whatever was said, God, strain through all of that and reveal only your words this morning to each heart. God, most importantly in my heart, if there are those this morning that don't know Jesus, I pray that they would come up and speak to the elders, pray with them, ask them what it means to accept Jesus, how you can do that. God, I guess I'm just saying, would you open their eyes? Not because I'm better, that we're better than anybody else. My eyes are open, Jesus, because you opened them. And I thank you for that, God. Open the eyes of each person here this morning that they may receive your love and your truth. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.